But today I'm calling our teaching Faith Needs Prayer Life. Faith Needs a Prayer Life. Now, many, many times we have been taught that faith comes by hearing, reading that word, Romans 10:17, which indeed it does. But it doesn't stop there, because faith also requires a prayer life. Because it is in a prayer life that we also grow and mature. And Jesus said, "My house is a house of prayer." And sadly, it so lacks in the house of God. And yet prayer, intercession, supplication is so vital. And we really go as far as we're prepared to pray and intercede. That is why we have two prayer meetings a week with this church. And also when we come on our Sunday meeting, we also desire to pray and intercede as well. And God has made it even easier for us at times, because He's given us the Spirit. He's baptized us in the Holy Spirit so that we can speak in these new supernatural tongues and languages, which is praying the perfect will of God, bypassing the mind, even bypassing the enemy who doesn't like it. And that's why he tries to hinder so many Christians in praying in the Spirit. There's so much confusion about this today. But you know, we're told in Jude 20 that you build yourself up in the Spirit in your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit. And yet you've got so many different interpretations about that. There's only one. The baptism of the Spirit. He knows how to pray, intercede, supplicate through us, which is vital. And so faith needs a prayer life if we're to walk by faith in these last days. And to walk by faith is what sorts out the men from the boys. Many want to work for God, but that's not how the Bible calls us. The Bible calls us to walk in faith for God. It's easier to work for God, but it sorts it out those who want to walk by faith. Because by walking by faith means you totally yield over and allow the Spirit to work through you. And there's the difference. There's such a lack of consecration, such a lack of understanding of walking in the Spirit. And this is why we teach the deeper life. Because in the deeper life in the Spirit, you can go as far as you want. There's no beginning, there's no end. Because you're walking with God in the Spirit. And the sons of God are the ones who walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. So faith needs this prayer life. And this is why there is so much unbelief in Christendom. Because there's not really the prayer or the praying in faith really believing. And of course God has to work with us with that. It's a lifetime to get us to that place of believing in what we're praying and asking for. But let's turn to some scriptures. I firstly want to base our teaching today from Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 7. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 and 7. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So, here in these two verses, we're talking in the context about prayer, interceding, praying. And it says with regard to that, that we're not to be anxious for anything. Because anxiety is the killer to faith. It really is. And so we're getting this deliverance from this anxiety, which is held by the spirit of this age. So he said, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything," what? "By prayer and supplication, with that thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So a lot of our prayer is in supplication. Praying before God, interceding on behalf of someone or Somebody's going through a trial, or you're going through a great trial, or whatever it is. So we supplicate before God with thanksgiving. Now, the thanksgiving side of it comes when you're believing that God is hearing your prayers. As you're not a very thankful people otherwise. You're people that gripe and moan, just like the children of Israel did in the wilderness, because they didn't believe God. They were not in faith. So unbelief will always gripe and moan. But those who believe that their prayers are being heard before Almighty God will accompany those prayers with thanksgiving, praising and thanking God, because I know my Heavenly Father has heard me. That is how Jesus walks. I always marvel at the raising of Lazarus. He looked up and said, "Father, I thank you, you've heard me." He knew it in the spirit. And what was he doing? Acknowledging, praising and thanking him. And of course, a mighty miracle was wrought. He was raised from the dead, as you know. And he says with that thanksgiving, "Let your requests be made known to God." In other words, your prayers, your supplications, your needs, things that are around you, the burdens, the trials, the tests, all these things that we go through are to be channeled back in prayer. That is the whole point. What is the point of going through a trial and going away griping and moaning and hiding away and sulking? That is completely contrary to what he says here. Your very trials are to cause you to have that prayer life, which helps you to walk by faith. And so that prayer life, in return, makes you a thankful person who's praising and thanking God. And not somebody who's miserable and down and a long face like a cricket bat. That's not how we're to walk. And he says here in verse 7, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And that's what I really want to get into. Because what he does in return passes your mind, your understanding. You cannot understand it, but God says, "I will cause your mind to be guarded. I will keep your hearts, even when at times it feels as though they're failing you." He says, "I'm going to be your strength, your guard, your fortress." Do you know what the whole armor of God really is? It's Christ in you. He's your guard. He's your fortress. He is the one who will keep your minds and hearts. Why do I stress that? Because faith needs that. If God is not our guard, if he is not keeping our minds and hearts, you will not really be able to pray the prayer of faith. Because the moment you start to pray the prayer of faith, your mind is under attack and you lose it. And that's why we don't get answers to our prayers. God knows. God knows exactly where the devil attacks. He's always attacked man's mind. And he will continue to do so until he's put into judgment. So the heart and the mind need to be guarded for a strong, enduring faith. Don't try and make yourself have a strong mind. You can even work auto-suggestion. "I refuse to think that. I will not entertain that," or whatever it is. "I will cast it down," as it says in the Word of God in Romans 12. I will try. And within 24 hours, you've fallen flat on your face. And we've all done it. We've all tried it. Why? Because only God can guard your mind. Only God gives his angels charge and guard over your mind. Why does God give his angels charge over us? It's not to preserve and keep us, but to guard our minds, our hearts. They're our guards. They are protecting us. They're from the throne of grace. If God was just to open our eyes, we would see just what we have around us that guards us. We would never fear again. But God's getting us to that place. Why is he doing this? So that we have a strong, enduring faith. A faith that is faithful, that was just like Christ, who was faithful unto death. So we likewise. Believing God. Believing God passes all mind and understanding. When you start to try and think about the nature of believing, it doesn't make sense. Because believing is completely contrary to everything you feel, you see, you smell, you touch, you hear. It is totally contrary to the senses of man. That's why we can't comprehend it. That's why we can't understand it. That is why faith is a greater knowledge and understanding that all, that even the greatest of intellects that have been born through the centuries could ever adhere to or come to. It's a far greater knowledge and understanding. Because it's not just of this world. That's why most cannot believe. And the mind is the gateway in which Satan tries to attack. Let's turn, if we will, to Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26 and verses 3 to 4. Isaiah 26 verses 3 and 4. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yahweh the Lord is everlasting strength. And listen to this in verse 5. Listen to those who trust him. Look what he does. For he brings down those who dwell on high, the lofty city. He lays it low. He lays it low to the ground. He brings it down to dust. And the foot shall tread on it, and so forth. What is he talking about there? What is our understanding of that? That is demonic powers. That is the devil that tries to attack us, to buffet us, and so forth. God says, you stay with it, you believe, I bring it down low to the place where it should be. And where should Satan and his demons be? Where? Under our feet. Amen. That's where it should be. That's what he's saying there. So remove that anxiety. Get delivered from it. And you watch. You will begin to rise up. And you will begin to see your prayer life taking on a new dimension. Because our prayers, a lot of our prayers, are why we pray in the Spirit, is because we're warfaring against the powers of darkness. And this is why the devil holds the Christian church in confusion over this. Because it is the Christian church who is to break his power, that the kingdom of God will be established upon the earth. He has no right on this earth. He has taken that. He is a thief. And it is going to be restored by the church as she begins to get her act together and start to realize that we walk it by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Your works will not do this. We have to walk by faith. And as we walk by faith, our faith is a walk in the Spirit, and therefore our warfare, our confession, our whole standing, our belief, our vision is by the Spirit and not by the flesh. The world is so, the church is so worldly. It's Laodicean. It walks in the flesh, and that's why it cannot see these things, hence the confusion. Once you start walking in the Spirit, it all makes sense. The Word of God suddenly comes alive. It lights up. And yet you have this confusion today. And that's why they can't agree. All these denominations, I believe there's over 250 of them. They can't agree. And don't agree. And this is why you've got this false ecumenical move. Oh, well, it doesn't matter what you believe. We'll just join together. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ anyway. We'll all get to glory eventually. Because God loves us. Oh, if only. I tell you, it made my life as a preacher a lot easier. But that is the broad way. And many go that way. And that is the difference. But the mind is where Satan attacks. He always has done, and he always will. His tactics don't change at all. What does it say in Isaiah 26? Let's also look at Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57, verses 19 to 20. Isaiah 57, 19 to 20. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him who is far off and to him who is near, says the Lord. And I will heal him, but that the wicked are like troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. That is how the world lives. It lives like a sea that is in turmoil all the time because of unbelief. But he says those who walk by the Spirit, those who walk by faith and with this prayer life, he says, I create the fruit of the lips. What does he mean that I create the fruit of the lips? I put a new language in you. I put a new song in you. I will change that negative confession, that your confession lines up with the Word of God. Peace, peace. What does that mean? He says, my presence goes with you and in you and through you. To him who is far off and to him who is near, says the Lord. So wherever you go, whether it's far off or whatever journey you are, my peace is always with you. But to the wicked, they're like troubled sea. Finally, we're looking at this idea that Satan attacks the mind, which he does. Romans 12, 1 and 2, which you know very well here. But we need to bring this into this, because we also have people coming who are listening to these messages who probably have not heard this before. But Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So it means the whole of you, you present on that altar. You can't do any more than present yourself to God. And listen to what he says in return. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable and perfect will of God. So God is renewing us, changing our minds, our attitudes, our wrong thinking, wrong doctrine. He's working on us so that the doors to our mind can be closed, so the enemy doesn't get that access. That's what he's doing. That is what we call deliverance, change, being conformed into his image. That your mind's being renewed. That you, for what purpose? So that you prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Few can really understand what is the perfect will of God. But God wants us to know that. And you will only know that by walking in the Spirit, but not in the flesh. So faith needs a prayer life. That's what we're talking about here today. Now, much of faith and believing in God's promises is to be found in the Word, and in return, prayer upon that which we read. In other words, communication. That's why I'm not contradicting myself, because faith comes by hearing the Word of God, but in what you're being taught, what you hear, what you read, you then have to take that back and communicate that with God. How often do you find when you hear the Word of God, you're hearing a message like that, something within you says, I've got to go and seek the Lord about that. I've got to get in prayer about that. Now why are you doing that? Because you're taking back to God what he has given you by faith. So your faith is responding in what you have heard to take it back to God so that faith can be seen, manifested. Can you not see? It's like a cycle. You can't separate it. Faith comes by the word, and as you hear the word, you've got to talk it out with your Heavenly Father, which is what Israel failed to do. That's why Isaiah said to them, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be like scarlet, yet I will make them as white as wool." But they would not. They failed in what they heard, communicating with God, in which to create that faith. Because faith can only operate by asking God. That's its principle, that's how it works. Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This Bible, this book, is a faith book. There are promises, myriads of promises in this word, which God wants you to communicate with Him on, to ask Him. Can we out ask God? No. Everything that is revealed here and more that God reveals, God has signed with a yes and an amen and the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's turn to Matthew 21 and verse 20. Matthew 21 and verse 20 to 21. Matthew 20, 20, 21. "And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, 'How did the fig tree wither away so soon?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, "Be removed, be cast into the sea," it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." All in the context of those three verses, I should say. He cursed the fig tree. He says, you can do likewise, you can even cast that mountain into the sea. And he says, whatever things you ask in prayer, believe you will receive. That's why faith needs prayer. A prayer life is vital. John 14, verses 11 to 14. John 14. Verses 11, 14. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do will he do also, and greater works than he will he do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Twice, in verses 13 and 14, twice he reiterates how important it is to ask. Again, he's talking about a prayer life, asking. Now, you've got many believers today confused, arguing over those few verses as to what Jesus really meant. But I believe Jesus meant exactly what he says in verse 12. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. What was Jesus meaning there? He was meaning that I'm going to my Father, but my ministry through you carries on in the world. And it will get greater and bigger and bigger and bigger. I have no problem believing that. And we haven't seen anything yet to what is finally going to seem, because I believe the church is to experience the latter rain. We've had the former up to now, but the latter is to come. All in connection with what Jesus says here. And you will go on to do greater works than me. But you need, with your faith, a prayer life. If you want to experience and see that. Because that has to be prayed about. Intercede. Supplicated. And James. Let's turn to James. James has much to say on this. The book of James. Chapter 1. Verses 5 to 8. James chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I spoke earlier, didn't I, about the waves, the turmoil, the world out there in its anxiety and unbelief is like a turbulent sea. Well, he uses the same analogy here, that those who profess Christ are exactly the same in their unbelief. And that's why so many run always to the arm of the flesh, thinking that man has the answer. But he doesn't. Does running to the arm of the flesh give you that peace of mind, that joy? Of course it doesn't. Not to the true believers. To those who are deceiving themselves, they will let you say, oh, well, God used the arm of the flesh. God used man, didn't he? And he created that miracle. No, miracles divinely come straight from God, not man. Giving medication to somebody who has cancer, who is dying, and the medication deals with the symptoms, is not a miracle. And yet people want to call it that today. It's not a miracle. If there's unbelief, as we always say, then go to the arm of the flesh. It's far better than to do that than to die. But God will continue to work with you. He will permit these things in the Christian life, and thank God he does. Because you need to learn in biblical theology that there's a perfect will and a permissive will of God that you can walk in. And many Christians, sadly, are quite happy to be walking in the permissive will of God. But it is the perfect will of God where you get that true peace. Where you have a faith that will trust and believe God. A faith that will move mountains, as we have read. And that is the whole point. And that's why we keep saying, keep coming, keep listening, and you will eventually get there by His grace and mercy. Because we're all on a journey. But he says quite clearly what unbelief is here in verses 5 to 8 of James. If any lack wisdom, let him ask of God. This is why I'm saying a prayer life will ask God. It will ask for that wisdom. It will ask for that help, that understanding. Sometimes we don't always understand. So you can't release faith if you don't fully understand. Because faith comes by understanding. As the Holy Spirit enlightens to us. He opens our eyes, our ears, our understanding. Then you can release that faith to believe. That's what he's saying. Ask of God, who gives all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given, because God wants us to believe that glorifies his name. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like that wave of the sea, driven and tossed. And that's what happens. And we've all been down that road, haven't we? Where we thought we were in faith, and yet we were finding ourselves being driven and tossed, and going back to God and asking again, or asking people, asking for advice. Well, what do you think God has said, and so forth? It gives itself away. Faith doesn't have to ask people. Faith's asked God, and God's told you. It's just you don't believe it. And yet we do it. You've got churches, you've got meetings, you've got evangelistic outreaches, and what do you find in those meetings? People going up for the same old thing, up to the altar every time, for the same prayer, same laying on of hands. I won't do it. Because faith comes by hearing that word. And if they're looking to other people who've got the faith, most sadly who go up for healing are looking to that minister or evangelist whom they think has got the healing, who will heal me. They're not prepared to release their faith and believe God. There's no magical touch, brothers and sisters. It's in believing. People want this anointed oil. There's no healing in oil. There's no healing in holy water. As religious people try to say, God sometimes, yes, he can use that oil, but all the oil is to quicken your faith, to release it. That's all it is. Sometimes Jesus required them to do some rather strange things, or he did strange things. The blind man, he put soil in his eyes. Well, you don't do that normally to anyone. But that was to quicken the faith. There was no healing in the soil, which so many think or believe. Faith comes by hearing the word. That's the principle. And your faith then is quickened as you take that word, what you hear, and you pray and intercede on that. That's the whole point. But many times faith needs prayer in order to be released. What does it say in James chapter 5 and verse 15? We know this very well. James chapter 5 and verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. What is it? The prayer of faith will save the sick. We had the privilege today of praying, believing for our sister, that God will deliver her, and he will. And he's raising her up, and will raise her up, and give her that sound mind, the mind of Christ, that she deserves to have, that Satan has robbed her from. We've applied the same principle. The prayer of faith will save the sick. It required prayer and addressing the powers of darkness, did it not, this morning? We appropriated what God has promised in his word. Hallelujah. Does it say in verse 13 of the same chapter, is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any cheerful? Let him sing psalms. So here we are. Any suffering? Let us pray. That's what we did this morning for our sister. And it's what we do for others. Because the result of our praying is because we've heard what God's word says, that by stripes we were healed. So we are simply appropriating by faith what we read and what God has said. Simple. And yet man makes it so complicated in his unbelief. Sometimes faith with prayer may require fasting. Sometimes it may require praying all night, which we've done sometimes in as a church. Faith will require sometimes persistence to stay with it, or for a season. We found sometimes in our prayer meetings, God has shown us for a season, we've got to keep pressing in with this. And so suddenly it's lifted. And there's not that need to pray anymore. But we don't know any of these things unless the Holy Spirit leads and guides us. And what is he doing by this? He's saying, okay, I want you to pray for a season as a church. Why is it taking a season? Because that's what faith requires. I'm not going to question it. So I think we're getting the point, aren't we? But in closing now, why am I stressing that faith is so important? We're going to read this because we know it very well, but in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, this is why it's so important, because it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's why unbelief is sin. And God sees it as sin, as any other sins, as serious as they may be, he sees that as sin the same. And yet we have graded sin in the church. Some sins are more serious than others. Some sins have the results and the consequences, yes. But unbelief is still sin before a holy, almighty God. And when you are in unbelief, you are in sin. That's why we preach faith so much in this church. Because God requires and wants us to be standing on believing ground. And so he says here, it's impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe. Notice he uses must. It is a requirement. No ifs and buts. No arguing. It is a requirement. And he that believes is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And very often prayer is a sign you are diligent before Almighty God. A prayer life indicates you mean business with God. Because you are taking back the faith that what you hear, what you read in the Word of God, you are taking back in prayer to him. Knowing he will reward. Knowing that what you are praying, God will answer. Now, of course, we know that God has the right time in which he manifests our prayers. And we're not always very good at that. And we see that amongst the saints in the Bible recorded. A lot of them couldn't wait, and so they went beyond God, went ahead, caused problems. God had to sort them out, get them back on track, and then the promise comes later. We've all done it. But God is merciful and gracious. But with faith and a prayer life, you do need patience, long-suffering. They are also their requirements, and God is working that fruit within us, is he not? Amen. Amen. Faith needs a prayer life. You decide on that. You've heard it.
She's onward. sea.